Good evening, everybody. How we are doing this evening? Well, in breath. Amen. Let's, okay, everybody can hear my voice. But I got to tell you, so far so good. It's been a fantastic spiritual enrichment weekend. We've all enjoyed ourselves in the Netherlands. Reese and Mary Kay from California. And just really want to thank you for just sharing with us yesterday in view of God's mercies. And it's great to know that God really has a plan for all of our lives. That no matter where we are, where we've been to, whether up, down, middle, or going there again, God still loves us. And I hope today that we can all be joyful in hope. Because we know that we worship a great God who wants us to be joyful in hope. You know, many of us today, as I look around the room right here, it's great to see many brothers and sisters who I've known for over the years when I was a single guy. But as people started to walk in today, I noticed that we're aging. We are aging. You know, as you get older, let me just talk about the brothers. I wouldn't want to be insensitive to the sisters. Let me just focus on the brothers. You know, because if I say anything of kind about the sisters, I know my wife will have a word with me when we get home tonight. So, sisters, you're awesome. Amen. 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 But, I got to tell you, there are all kinds of hairstyles that are going on with the brothers now. You know, when the hair is, when the brothers start to lose hair, there's a comb over, just to cover, the bald spot right there. People are shaving their heads, for me, I keep it low because the gray is coming out. But I've got to tell you, the older we get, the stronger we get in the Lord. Yesterday I was reading the newspapers, was on the train today or yesterday, they said Mick Jagger is now 65 and they call him the old rocker. I said, come to the Church of Christ and see the old rockers rocking it for Jesus Christ. Because this is where it's at. So no matter where we're at, we're rocking for Jesus. Now, amen. Amen, amen, amen. This evening, we're going to be looking at the title, Joyful in Hope. And one thing that I do want to say is I do want to thank Malcolm for giving me the phone call, for calling me and saying, brother, we have this spiritual enrichment weekend, and, we're loving to speak. So I thought, okay, I've got to pray about this. So when I went and prayed, Malcolm said, I'll give you a week. I said, thank you, brother. It was close to the week was right now. He said, have you made up your mind? I said, well, bro, give me some more dates. So I have to pray again. And I said, yes. And you could see all throughout the conference, we've only had one brother pray at the beginning of the sessions. But tonight, because I was coming up, they had three brothers pray. So amen. The Lord has heard my prayers. So amen. Prayer is good. Amen, amen, amen. But when we'll get into the word now. We'll get into the word. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. As I stand here today, I don't stand as an expert. I do not stand here like a brother who knows it all. We're all in this together. We have fought many battles. No matter whether we're in London or anywhere we are in the UK churches, we fought many battles together and we have overcome. And as I look at all of us today, I just really want to know that we are all in this together. We do have a long journey, it's not a sprint, it is a marathon, and I'm sure we're going to cross the finish line together if we remain devoted to one another. But let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Let's get into the Word. Romans 12. Our God and Father, we come before you right now. Father, I pray that you take me out of the picture. Father, that you help me to speak your very words. Thank you so much for who you are, our Alpha and Omega, our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. Father, we pray that we can really live here having joyful hearts. That in spite of our circumstances, in spite of where we've been or where we're going to, or what challenges we are facing, that you will meet us at our point of need. Be with us this evening and inspire us and help your spirit to move our hearts. In your son's name we pray. Amen. In Romans 12, the Bible reads in verse 12. It says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Paul right here was writing to the church in and in Rome, and we all know that the church in Rome had their own significant and peculiar challenges with the diseases, with the crime in the city. And yet Paul is now writing them and say, guys, in the midst of all your trials and struggles, you've got to be joyful in hope. You know, in the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we can even turn there. We're just going to read some introductory scriptures, because in the world that we live in today, sometimes as disciples, we can come across and we can not have the right understanding or concept of what joy really is. Now, joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, happiness is different from joy. Happiness is temporary. Joy is lasting. Now, I can go out there and get a good meal. You know, maybe some of you went out this evening, you had a good meal. Some of us didn't have a good meal. So some of us are happy, some of us are happy. But please, still focus on the message. Amen. But in spite of the meal you had, you are still joyful in the Lord. Amen. So, one of the things that we've got to realize is that here, just look at what Moses right here, or God was telling Moses in Deuteronomy chapter, just the whole concept of joy. Look at what he says. In verse 47, Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. It says, because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. Therefore, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. I don't want to focus on the Bible, just God's standards that we've got to serve him, what? Joyfully and gladly. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16, what does he say? Be joyful always. Philippians 4:4, what does he say? It says, rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. You know, joy is a matter of, sometimes we think that joy is a matter of personal temperament. That, you know, we're born, you know, maybe my father was moody or didn't have joy, or somebody in my family. Hey, let me tell you something. No. Joy is a matter of circumstances. I say no. Because joy is something that God has given every baptized disciple to have in our hearts. Because the Spirit wants us to be joyful in spite of where we are. You know, in 1 Peter 4 verse 13, it says, it is even commanded even when things are rough. What is hope? To cherish a desire that something good will happen, with some expectation of success or fulfillment. That is hope. Hope comes into place when there is a need, a lack, or a want. And you know, in my life, as I stand here today, there have been times in my life where there was a need, where there was a lack, and where there was a want. Throughout the Bible, what do we see? We see so many people have their waited before God in hope. The Israelites, Joseph, Hannah, waiting for her child. Elizabeth, barren in old age, giving birth to John the Baptist. Simeon, in Luke chapter 2. Let's even turn right there. In Luke chapter 2. Let's even turn there right now. In Luke 2. Let's read about Simeon in the temple. We've got to have a joy. Joyful in hope. Luke chapter 2. Let's even go there. These are just some background things to really help us with here. And then we get into our message for Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. Alright. Everybody with me?
Yes.
Amen. Thank you. In Luke chapter 2. I thought it was in my other Bible, but it's still here. Luke 2 verse 25. That always happens, you know, when we're studying with some friends and they don't know where it is, and they say it's in my other Bible. No, it's still in the Bible that they use. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible reads here, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and was waiting, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of the people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to the people Israel. You know, here we see Simeon here in the Bible, waiting for the consolation of Israel. I know the Bible says here, each had been what revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. You know, for any of us here today, we have the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? The Holy Spirit allows us to live the Christian life. But I think sometimes what holds us back, if we don't latch on to the promises of God, and then hope goes, and then what do? We say, God, I don't know whether this thing is really going to happen in my life. And yet we see an old man in his old age have been revealed to him, waiting for him in the temple, still had expectation. Relying on God who is able, mighty to do anything. Reliance on God rooted in his might. How we wait today, brothers and sisters, really matters. Hope is something you have when you apply faith to it. Because without faith, there cannot be any hope. Sometimes we say we have faith and we have hope, but sometimes our hope is wishful thinking. If it's not based on hope. You know, my first point today is keep hope alive. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Keep hope alive. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Let's look at what it says. As much as we define what joy is, not based on our circumstances, it's a command in the Bible. We know what hope is. But let's look at the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and look at faith. Look at what it says in verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Isn't that right? And certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So, there's an element there that comes in of faith. Faith is what? Being sure of what we hope for. I don't know where you're at this evening, but what do you hope for in life? Have you given up your dreams? Have you given up the dreams you had as a young disciple? Where are your dreams right now? You know, no matter what has happened in the UK, and I keep on hearing, you know, 2003. My thing is, God taught us a lesson, so what? Be joyful in hope. Because joy is not based on our circumstances. And we can't use 5 years of our life to define our joy and our spiritual lives. We just got to take it and just say, amen, Lord, we're still moving on. Faith cannot be active if there is no hope. And so there's going to be an element of faith and a foundation that keeps us going. I got to tell you guys, some of my darkest nights in the church here was there, 1998 and 1999. Those are my darkest days. Those are my days in the cupboard, in the closet, on the floor, I don't know where it was, in the bathroom, you know, so I'm weeping, crying, walking from Kentish Town to East Finchley, having my all-night prayers, and the finger of God was on me. I was afflicted. You know, sometimes we bring affliction upon ourselves, but God also afflicts you with pain, so you can learn the lessons. But I've got to tell you guys, I was around there, there was no hope, there was no faith, you know, I was going through the motions, you understand what I'm saying? I prayed and I fasted, but that didn't change. I said, it's the hand of God. And I was low. I was low and it was hard. People that I thought were my friends, you know, were my friends. I thought friends were going to be there, you know, when we left the ministry, a couple of friends called and I kind of thought, man alive, this is not good. But you know one thing though? I learned some lessons there. That no matter what I go through in life, I've got to hold on to God. My joy cannot go. And in those 2 years, 98 and 99, I was struggling there. But you know, I'm a joyful person, you understand? Put me through the school of hard knocks, I want to bounce back and be joyful. Amen, you understand? Because that's the way God wants us to be. And I know sometimes, you know, we see people and they're joyful, you understand? They're going through something and they say, why are you joyful? Can't you see the struggles you're going through? What's making you so happy? Why are you so joyful? Hey, come on guys, it's right for people to be joyful because without joy, there's no hope of heaven. So we're joyful in hope. Amen, church? Hebrews chapter 11. Look at what it says in verse 32. You know, it says the ancients were commended for this. The ancients. Who are the ancients? The Gideons, the Barak. These guys went through enormous challenges, but they were commended for it. Look what it says in verse 32. Look what it says here. It says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Simeon, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms and ministered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Wow, amen. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. Wow. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes and in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God has planned something better for us, that only together with us they be made perfect. Now, let me ask you a question here. Does this describe your life, any one of these things now? Well, it doesn't. It doesn't. And yet what we see right here, you know, the righteous will live by faith. When we are faithful, when we are joyful, when we are holding on to things we cannot see, it keeps us going. You know, we even have more reason for faith because of Jesus, for what he's done for us on the cross. These men saw the promises in the same way that we do, and they didn't give up. Let me share some stories for you in our church. We have Victoria Lewis from the Riverside sector. I don't know how many of us know Victoria Lewis. A woman who has been through affliction but has held on to hope. It says not long after she became a Christian, Victoria's husband left her. If this wasn't enough to cope with, tragedy struck and her daughter Amelia died. Victoria remembers just praying and crying to God, "Why have you allowed this to happen? I've just dedicated my life to you. How can you let this happen?" There have been many challenges in Victoria's life, but throughout it all, she has clung onto God and trusted in his goodness. 10 years have passed. How many years? 10 years have passed since Amelia's death. But Victoria remains totally committed to Christ, a much-loved member of the Riverside and an inspiration to many. Let me tell you something, guys. When you go through this, your husband leaves you, your daughter dies, you start to question God. Why me, God? Why this? But the joy is there, and she's still serving powerfully in the church. You see, here is a lady practicing being joyful in hope. Is it more you? Amen. You know, brothers and sisters, let's just be honest here. We need to hold on and not let discouragement and tough times defeat us. One thing I've learned, I've been a Christian now for over, it's going to be my 21st spiritual birthday. It's going to be on the 31st of July this month. You can write that down if you want to send me a card. Please feel free to. You can send me an email if you want to. Please feel free to. And you can get my email address and home address from me after the message is over. That's okay. Amen. At least I'm being honest. You know what I'm saying? Amen. The Bible says, if you don't ask, you don't get. Brothers and sisters, having to wait is a good thing. Because if we rush through life, we'll miss the painful lessons that God wants to teach us. And pain is part of the package. Suffering is part of the package. When we have no hope, we get bitter and everything seems useless. I made a decision. You know, I'm going to be 48 years old, a young 48-year-old guy. You know, people normally get ashamed of saying their age. But I'm going to be 48 in August, the 25th of August. That's another day to put on your diaries. Hey, 25th of August, hey. 25th. Now, some of you might say, yeah, that's okay. 25th of August, 1960, great day, the day I was born. I know, when I look at my life, I want to make it to heaven. Life in my household, you know, I don't come from a perfect household. You will tell that, but we strive to be godly. Amen? Amen, see that? Is that right? Amen. But let me tell you something, guys. One thing I remember, when I was talking to a brother, and when I was going through my roughest times, I decided, and we had a chat, and I said, bro, I am not going to go down the road of bitterness. Because If you, you know, when you go through your challenges, the joy goes, you get bitter, and you age quickly in God's church. And I don't want to age too quickly. You understand? I still want to be able to compete with my children when we go out there to the park to run. You understand? I don't want to be in the church and grow up to be a bitter old man, beaten down by life because I have no hope in my life. And many of us, we allow bitterness to affect us. Little things to affect us. And we see our heroes in the Bible being sawed into two. We read about Victoria for a lifetime of thinking, man, that hasn't happened to me yet. What is that excuse? Now, we're getting real right here. Because sometimes we're too quick to quit. Too quick to quit. And we just got to take it and just say, hey, let me get support. Let me get my friends out there. Let them patch me up, or at least I ain't going nowhere. I'm going to tell you guys, 23 years in God's church, I've invested too much for me to walk away now. It's a worthy investment. Who puts savings into a bank account for 23 years and walks away from it? No. I ain't going to do that. I've spent too much time, you know, dragging the mud, scarred, elenchored, discipled, encouraged, and I'm going to walk away from that. Nah! What are you talking about? Joy Cycle, Northwest. Husband has dialysis, and he's not a disciple. Yet, all throughout the years when the church was going through his rough time, took the initiative to run the Women of Courage. Joyful. In spite of the challenges. And yet, you know, there's something to give when there's a vision, when there's a faith, there's something to give back to the fellowship. I know, guys, let me be honest here. I don't know how to sit back. Because I know if I sit back, it will affect my kids and the younger generation. You see, the church, our teenagers are looking at the church. How are they going to have hope if they see bitter, unjoyful, bad attitude, negative faces in our church? How are our teens going to be inspired? Enough of that. Was that too challenging? That wasn't a loud amen, but amen. I know some of you are still thinking about it, but amen. For those that said amen, I take that. Amen. That's fine. You know, churches in the UK, do we have hope that things can only get better? Do we have the hope in our hearts that things can only get better? Hope that our churches could have the impact it once had in the UK. You know, the Bible says anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let me tell you something, guys. The reason why we're having a time of peace in our churches is because we are not stepping out on the plate yet. When the Church of Christ, when we were known in Leicester Square, sharing our faith by meeting in the Odeon, or 123 Regent Street, let me tell you something, they knew that there was a church in London. Right now, you know, sir, we're kind of treading water right now. But we can still have an impact. And we shouldn't be scared to have an impact, because God wants this nation to be saved. You know, our marriages can get better. When hope is gone in our marriages, then there's nothing worth living for. Our marriages can get better. You know, you have a great marriage, then you become a light and a magnet to the world around you. Our children will become Christians when they see the joy around us. And I think we see the fantastic message this afternoon just about raising our children, not being hypocrites. Let them see us bowing down to something greater than us. And when our kids see that, then they latch onto that. And they learn that while mommy and daddy bow down to a God greater than them. And what do? As they grow, they invite us, we teach them. You know, when you became a Christian, you had lots of hopes and dreams. I speak to all of us right now. I speak to myself. Do you feel disappointed because you waited for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and nothing seems to be happening to you in your life? There are real issues. Some of them I can relate to, some of them I cannot relate to. But I know there are real issues. What do you hope for? Have you given up? Have you stopped hope and hoping because it is too painful? You know, when you've been through pain, there are some things that you don't want to hope for because you feel, God, I don't want to be disappointed again. I don't want to go there. It's too painful. Rejection. And I know. But you see, pain is part of the package. And the reason why we endure is we hope for something better. Don't we? Hey, I hope for my dad to become a baptized disciple. Prayed and prayed and prayed. Studied the Bible, got to light and darkness, what you call, you know, sin, cross, repentance, area, there, light and darkness. Hey, I was so excited. My dad didn't make it. Broke my heart. But what do? I've got to keep on hoping. Amen? You know, are we in despair, church, rather than hope? Where are you at today? Because our God has a plan for your life. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Thanks for the encouragement. I need it. Romans chapter 5. Are we there? Look at what it says. At least I've got to tell you the verse I'm going to be reading from. It says in verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our what? Sufferings. How many people do you see rejoicing in their suffering? Well, Paul is saying we also rejoice in our what? In our sufferings. Because sometimes when challenges come our way, we don't like it. We always like the good times, but we'll never mature as a church. You go through stuff, you come to church and you say, amen, life is good, I can give, amen, and then God gives you more challenges. Because if we keep on repeating the same mistakes, we can't get through certain challenges in our lives, then we cannot go on to the greater challenges that God has in store for us. And we never mature. But you see, look at what it says. It says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And what does character produce? Oh, I like that. And hope does not what? Disappoint us. Because God has poured His love into our hearts by His Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. And you know, the whole subheading there is peace and joy. It says, hope does not disappoint us. So, if you want to live a life not full of disappointments, then you've got to say, wow, I've got to have character and hold on to hope. Because we throw it away too many times, and what happens, the results we get are the consequences, aren't really what we need to get. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Are we all there? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Amen. Look what it says in verse 4, in verse 8. Are we all there? Yeah. I like this right here. We can pick up in verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I like that. Treasures, you see what we have. All this is clay. All this is not. It's what's on the inside. We've got something great on it. And then it says right here, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. And this is not James Bond that normally says, shaken, but not stirred. No, I'm not talking about James Bond. Shaken, nonsense. It says, we are hard-pressed, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Can you see the pressure there? Can you see the life that Paul is talking about? We can be pressed down, but we are not going to be crushed. We will not give up. You know, do you have a cork attitude? You know what I mean right here? A cork. Do you know what a cork is? These things are grown in Portugal, okay, that's a place where you have one of the largest places that produces cork in the world. And to get to the cork, normally you have to deal with insects, you have to deal with everything. But one thing about a cork, you take a cork and you get a bowl of water. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you put your feet in the bowl of water and you press down on the cork. You can press on it all day long, but once you take your foot off it, what happens? It goes to the surface. You put it back down again, what happens again? You put your foot on it, you press it down, it has a chance, it blows up. Isn't that the way we disciples need to be in the Lord? That we have a core attitude. That no matter what happens in our lives, we can be pressed down, but we bounce up again because of the Holy Spirit. And we remain joyful in hope. You know, Jenny Ricketts. Her husband died 3 years ago. She has grieved a lot, of course, but has fought through such sorrow to be a vital member of the household family group and often hosts the teens at her home for team meetings. She's incredibly generous and hospitable. You know, why am I giving us these examples here? To see that they are just people like us. And we can draw inspiration from these people that when we go through tough times, we can still give back to the church. And not hide in a corner and say, well, it's just between me and my God. I'm going through so much struggle. Can you please give me, you know, let me just get honest here. In the past, I've heard this word. I'm taking time out or time off. With the Lord, there's nothing like toil or annual leave. Oh, I'm taking time off. Life is so hard. Well, if you hear my God, let me tell you something. Everything happens in the fellowship. You can't take time off from God. You've got to be in there. Where are you going to get the call? People can come and see you, Rob. But you've got to be in there. And this whole mindset of, guys, time off. What is time off? I need a break from the church. No, what you are saying is, really, God, I don't have time for you. I don't have time for the Spirit to work in me. I don't have time for brother. Let me just be in a corner. That's what we call selfishness. Let's just call it by its name. Amen? Selfishness. And you know how God feels about people who are selfish. Amen? What are we today? Are we going to have a hope? Are we going to keep hope alive in our lives? And if we're going to keep hope alive in our lives, we are going to have a core attitude that says, I might be down, I might be dying, but let me tell you something, I'm going to keep my joy. Because once my joy is gone, then there's no hope of heaven. I want to make it to heaven. We sing a song, heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Father's face. Heaven is a wonderful place.
Amen.
Point number two, keep people in prayer. Point number two, keep people in prayer. Now, you know, when we face affliction, let me just read this out to you right now before I get into my second point, okay? I've still got time here, I think, which is good. This was a guy who wrote just about our affliction in the church, before I forget. Because, you know, as we look at ourselves in the church, no matter what we go through, first and foremost, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And I really believe that in our fellowships today, that word needs to be redefined again. About what does it mean to be a disciple? I know, we used to do discipleship studies. Now we need to do that study with ourselves again. Now, look at what this guy said. It says in the early church, affliction was expected as a matter of course. Comes with a package. Anyone who wants to live with God left in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It says the scars it left were considered medals of honor, bestowed by the Lord's own hands. Now, most Christians expect to get through unscathed without even a bruise. And they cry out if they are buffeted a little as though a great wrong were being done. Well, being done then, instead of experiencing something that is altogether normal. We get a little spiritual toe stomped. The world is over. We get into a little bit of comfort. Not coming back to church anymore. Well, you know, family group, let me tell you something, guys. Jesus is no longer around. The perfect person is in heaven. So as much as we live, we mature. But let me tell you something. This church, baby, that we're a part of, it is imperfect. And until it comes back, we're going to be imperfect, but we'll be maturing in the Lord as we deal with each other. So we've got to learn how to deal with each other rather than say, wow, I want to quit. Oh, the way you looked at me in the fellowship, you didn't hug me. Oh, you hurt my feelings. So I ain't going to come back. I'm going to say, please, wake up and smell the coffee. Get with this. I get so many looks, you understand, in church. I the older you get, you start to focus on, you know, I'm not faced by anything. You come in, I apologize, you take it. Hey guys, I'm very sorry, but life goes on. Because sometimes we can get weighed down too much by what people say, rather than what God thinks. He goes on, he says, so many even try to avoid the world's hate, and to win his favor by shaping doctrine, practice, conduct, so as to avoid offending the world. So many Christians resemble the children of this world to such an extent that they cannot be distinguished from them. Whoa, that's challenging. Look, guys, we've been through a lot. You understand what I'm saying? If we're going to keep hope alive, we are going to be different from the world. That when the world comes in, when our friends come in, they see a mighty church, full of vigor, full of faith, full of power. They see the singing, they hear the messages, but we're not going to change our doctrine. Amen, church? We're not going to change our doctrine. Repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins is what keeps hope alive in our fellowship. There is no other way. It is the only way I've known. Do you understand? Something has changed, and we're not going to change it. But sometimes there can be some airy, fairy confusion around the place. And then we lose our joy. Well, I don't know. Is he a Christian? Well, come on, guys. Go read your Bible. Go to God the gospel again. Get together with a mature disciple and let them fix you. Amen? Now, God ultimately fixes you, but God uses man to help us out. Amen, guys? Because I don't want anybody to come up to where, look at what he said, he was talking about man. Now, I'm saying God used man. God used Moses, Gideon, all these guys. So, amen. Point number two, keep faithful in prayer. Look at me. I was on point number two 5 minutes ago. I'm just getting there now. But that's okay. Romans chapter 12. That's okay. Preach your sin. Romans chapter 12. Let's go back there. Romans 12. Oh, I tell you. It is hard up here. That's why the hair is low. My son has been practicing his barbering on my hair. I said, that's fine, there's nothing to damage here. Just put the shears through, that's okay. You will grow back. Romans 12. Are we there? You know, in verse 12, he says, faithful in prayer. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we all know what he says there. He says, pray continually. Isn't that what it says? Pray continually. And I like that verse. But look at 1 Peter 4 verse 7. Because we've got to get our minds ready for action here. Look at 1 Peter 4 verse 7. Are we all there? 1 Peter 4 verse 7. Now some of us said we are there. Are you really there? Or you're just turning the pages to get there? Yeah. No, because some of us said we're there already. It sounded like we were there. So if you're there, just say, I'm turning the pages. You understand? I'm turning the pages, I'm not there yet. But that's okay. Amen. I forgive you. Now, in verse 7, look what the Bible says. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. If you're not clear-minded, how can you pray? It says we have got to be clear-minded. I believe as a fellowship here, if we are going to be joyful in hope, not only do we need to keep hope alive, we have got to keep faithful in prayer. We are in a spiritual battle. What we see around us with dumb crying and mind crying and our teenagers is a spiritual battle. If Satan can keep our teenagers killing each other, marriage is breaking down, homes being torn apart, terrorists bombing all over, he will keep our eyes off the goal. We have got to become a praying church. Because sometimes we can be very naive to the spiritual battle around us. We see the papers, it is a spiritual battle, and Satan is having a field day. And we don't know it. You know, when he says we have got to be faithful in prayer, it means that we've got to be constant in prayer. It means we've got to persist in prayer. It means that we've got to persevere in it, stay in it, don't give up or slack off. Paul is saying we've got to make prayer regular, habitual, recurring, a disciplined part of your life. Treat prayer as if you're brushing your teeth every day. Treat prayer as you would treat eating. Treat prayer as you would treat sleeping, or even having a bath, hopefully. Amen. I had to throw that one in there. But you see, there's some pet things we love. We love to do those things. You know, for me personally, sometimes I'm checking walk-in men, but I've got to say, have you prayed? It's a good question. Have you prayed? I believe when we become a praying church, there is a power that is released in our congregation that we don't need to go around banging our heads everywhere. God just does what He needs to do as we remain godly people. But our battle right here as a fellowship is going to be won on our knees. And that keeps us joyful. And you know, our prayers will not be hit and miss. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, last scripture we look at, Ephesians chapter 6. Put it on the full armor, but Ephesians chapter 6. Here we see the offensive and defensive weapons of our faith. In Ephesians chapter 6. Are we all there? Now, one thing. Are we getting there? Are we there? Okay. Amen. Okay. I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there. Okay, I'm there now. Are we all there? Okay, I saw you, Maurice. Are you there? Or I saw you shifting the papers. You're there now. Okay, that's okay. Amen. Amen. Look at what it says. We nearly done. It says in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and His mighty. What? His mighty. God's power is mighty. Put on the half armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on no armor of God. What would it say? No, that's not what the Bible says. Okay, amen. Alright. That's what actually my Bible says. Maybe I wasn't seeing it right, but it says the full armor of God. Amen. It says, for our struggles are against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. It says it twice, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted, the cleats with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith. To do what? To extinguish what? The flaming arrows of the evil one. And then what does it say? Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Verse 4, be alert and clear-minded. What does it say right here? It says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. When I go to work every morning, I get up. I brush my teeth first, you know, because sometimes if you're going to have a family gibble, you don't want halitosis spread all over the sitting room. So you've got to brush your teeth. Amen. That's also, it's always good to do that. And then, go in there, look in the shower, you know, after my beauty sleep, you look at the face there, you know, so I'm just kidding right there. So I go in the shower, have my shower, then I just want to go to work. I don't go to work naked, physically. But I believe sometimes many of us, we wake up, we're not in the spiritual battle, and we walk out of our houses naked with no spiritual cover. And it becomes a habit. And then we say, man, God's desires have been fulfilled in my life. How many of us should wake up and go to work naked? No, but why do we leave our house naked, spiritually speaking? No Bible study, no prayer, then we just say, hey, la-di-da-di-da, and you get on the tube, and everything hits you. Man, one day I was going to work for Bathurst. I'm a big guy, you know, Southeastern Railways, they need to make bigger chairs, so I'm there trying to get my seat. And, you know, I'm there trying to sit down, get on the seat right there, and the guy said, do you want to sit on my lap? So I just sat there, and so I'm talking for some seconds. If I ever had a quiet time, there would be something else in my house. But guys, let me tell you, you might have the most awesome quiet time. Something hits you every day. And then we say, well, we're not joyful. Hey guys, on your knees, every single day, we've got to fight for this, guys. And as the church said, we're in the spirit. Sometimes we take too many things by face value. Let me tell you something, your kids go to school. The school teaches them from 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock. Schools now are giving out condoms. Let me tell you, sex education, no sir, it's in my house, not the local education authority. Yes, sir. So they're teaching our kids a lot of junk. If we are not careful, our kids start to lose this spiritual battle that we talk about. And then one by one, They say, well, I don't want to become, because they've been infused and injected with wellness and the nonsense of schools. We've got to put up a stand.
And just remember this. No one can have kids. We are disciples of Jesus.
My church. You know, many times when we look at Ephesians chapter 6, we think it's just the sword of the Spirit. You know, the second offensive weapon is prayer. It's an offensive weapon. Many times we don't see that, but it's an offensive weapon. And you know, one thing that I like about prayer is the whole thing is that, you know, before we go into battle, that's what we do. We get on our knees, because every single day we're going into a battle. You're going into a battle. The battle is not one of the pulpits or in the Sunday school class. The battle is won in the prayer closet. That's where the battle is won. You know, and he says prayer is warfare, all kinds of prayers and requests. We should use every kind of prayer to pray. Group prayer, individual prayer, silent prayer, shouting prayer, walking prayer, kneeling prayer, eloquent prayer, groaning prayer, Romans 8. Constant prayer, fervent prayer, in all, just to make it simple, because English is very simple, just pray. I don't mean about it, but just pray. And that was the Bible. Just pray. As I round up, I share this in our family here, because I know that for many years, I know we prayed here, hit and miss, but we have to make some decisions. In the darkest times, when there was no team ministry in the church, we made a decision in our household that we're going to have one day of the week with specific prayers to pray about our daughter, because there was no team ministry in the church. So we prayed and prayed and prayed. We told Claire, it was Claire, she's not Claire Ximenez. Right now, I've forgotten her name, but she's not Claire Ximenez. So I just leave it as Claire Ximenez. You understand? They want to call her something that she's not. So Claire Ximenez, amen. They came to his friend, you know. And I got to tell you that it was discouraging for us, because there was no way out. And I appreciate my wife. Just, you know, we've got to talk here. We've got to help our kid. But it was prayer. Specific days of the week, fasting and praying, and praying specific prayers. And lo and behold, what came up? Right there, you know, in a Western Council's Adrian, he was in the Bible talk, out of the blue. And so we dragged her there 1 hour, 2 hours back, just to make sure that she was part of that. But that's prayer. That is prayer. But you see, we did everything in our power. And I think sometimes we hold back and we're not taking things to Jesus. You see, the little boy, with his loaves of bread and two little fishes, isn't that right? Isn't that all he has? And they said, here's the boy. And what did you do? He multiplied it. I don't care where you are. Take the little you have to Jesus with faith. He'll fix it for you. Don't we sing the song, my Jesus is going to fix it. He fixed it for me. He fixed it for me also. For you and me. Amen? Well, you know, Terry became a baptized chaplain, and I praise God for that. I praise God. And you know, that is our prayers for so many of us here. You've got to pray. I know Ruth alluded to that today. It was very much. We have got to pray for our children. We've got to pray unceasingly, every single day we fast. You just got to pray until you're tired. Man, you're in bed, you're praying for them, because I tell you, they need the protection. We need the protection in our lives. How's your relationship with God? Are you enjoying it? Real? Happy with it? You know? Yeah, there's a wake up. I'm not inspired to read my Bible, I'll drop it. And I find out when I'm going to be inspired to read my Bible. But see, I pray. But I've got to make it a point of duty to always remain inspired. Fasting does that. Now, as we close out today, we've spoken about two things. But I want to read an article here, because I really believe I don't want us to be naive. In my workplace, I've got great work colleagues. But I don't know what they think of me, because they're not disciples. Everywhere I go, I try to do things to the best of my ability as a disciple with great integrity. But I don't know what they think of me. Jesus has already said the world hates disciples. So people can smile. You know what our culture is like? People just and walk. But see, when they go behind your back, they are stunning. And they are gossiping. Look at this. As I close out here, power of the devil. I would gain control of the most powerful nation in this world. I would delude their minds into thinking that they have come from man's efforts instead of God's blessings. I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around. I would dupe entire states into relying on gambling for their state revenue. I would convince people that their character is not an issue when it comes to leadership. I would make it legal to take the life of unborn babies. I would make it socially acceptable to take one's own life and invent machines to make it convenient. I would cheapen human life as much as possible so that the life of animals are valued more than human beings. I would take God out of the schools where even the mention of his name was grounds for a lawsuit. I would come up with drugs that sedate the mind and target the young, and I would get sports heroes to advertise them. Wow, that's even happening now. I would get control of the media so that every night I could pollute the mind of every family member for my agenda. I would attack the family, the backbone of any nation. I would make divorce acceptable and easy, even fashionable. If the family crumbles, so does the nation. I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas and the movie screens. And I would call it art. I would convince the world that people are born homosexuals and that their lifestyles should be accepted and marveled. And yet 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. I'm just a voice for the Bible. And that's my convictions. And so we cannot get loosey-goosey with that. We love people, we help them out, but God says it is safe. Amen, church? I hope we all buy that conviction. And all other convictions too. Now, where was I? Okay, here I am. I will convince the people that right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authorities and refer to their agenda as politically correct. I will persuade people that church is irrelevant and out of date, and the Bible is for the naive. I will dull the minds of Christians and make them believe that prayer is not important and that faithfulness and obedience are optional. I guess I will leave things pretty much the way they are. You know, brothers and sisters, we have got to be joyful in hope. We are in a warfare. And God wants to use this church in triumphal possession to reach out to London, to the UK, to bring back a joy that no matter what we're going through, we still have a hope that we can reach out. That it won't be based on our circumstances. It won't be based on what we're going through. But because we have a hope of heaven, yes, I am challenged. Yes, I'm a lankhood. Yes, I know it's not easy. Yes, I might have had a mountain spot, but we can patch up. But yes, I will keep on going on. It is time, brothers and sisters, to take the gospel to the God-ridden, knife-infected streets of London as we proclaim the joy of the Lord in hope that we have a hope of heaven that is bigger than anything anybody has on earth here. It is time for us to press on joyfully in spite of our struggles. Pain is part of the package, but because our God is big, God can take care of that. And it is time for us to pray unceasingly with all kinds of prayers in all occasions to a great God who wants to worship us today. I don't know where you are, but let me tell you something. God has a plan for your life. Thank you so much for listening. Let's be joyful in hope.